redemption's hill where your blood was spilled for my ransom. And everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, and lay me down. Rid me of myself.
He would do anything I asked. He thought I was going to get him up here to speak. So he thought, oh, is that all? Great. Oh, that's good. All right. Bree, you're a great singer. It's just too bad the song wasn't relevant. Redemption, you own me, you know, stuff like that. Wonderful. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. That way we are filled and controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now not a good time to be concentrating on our problems and difficulties, because now's the time to do the greatest thing we have the opportunity of doing, which is to hear from God's word together. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we know that you and your Son and the Holy Spirit are in this place. We know that there are hearts here this morning that are just open to hear from you and to share in the life you've already deposited in each and every believer in Christ. We also know, Father, that there are heartaches and difficulties that are a part of life and are a part of the lives of these people this morning. And while we are trying to leave those aside in our consciousness right now so that we can just observe you and your Son, we ask in the meantime that, and we know you fulfill these prayers, Father, that you come through in the greatest possible way in order to glorify yourself and bless us in these areas where we have such needs. And Father, we also ask you to bless this conference. We ask you to bless your word as it goes forth. We know it doesn't come back to you empty. We ask you, Father, to bless this ministry, these people that are all working together to be a beacon of light in this dark world, in this dark place. And we just ask, Father, for an amazing flowering of your word, of the life of your Son, in these people individually and corporately as they continue to go forward under the teaching leadership of Pastor Shagru. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I want to thank you, Pastor Joseph Shagru, and the congregation here at Grace and Truth Ministries for welcoming us to this conference. How's the sound? Is it okay? You guys can hear me? Okay, good. I first wish to thank all of you for inviting us, but particularly my friend, Pastor Shagru, who I've known for many years, over 10 years. I also want to thank you all personally for your graciousness, your gestures of hospitality to me and my traveling partner, Deacon Mark Pomeroy. You are blessed here to have one of the finest Bible teachers in the United States. As your pastor teacher here in Salem, Oregon. And I'm finding that you're also blessed with fine deacons and a great team as well. I've known Pastor Joe for over 10 years. We were ordained together in 2004 by Pastor Robert McLaughlin of Grace Bible Church in Somerset, Massachusetts. And that means that we went through our own basic training together, but it was anything but basic. 2 Timothy 2:2 was something that we would hear from time to time. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. This came out of the mouth of Pastor McLaughlin. I got to set the stage here. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, there'd be times when Pastor Joe and I would arrive at Grace Bible Church after our day. We'd be ready just to relax, hear the word of God. Maybe, you know, doze off a little. No, I'm just kidding. But just come to hear the word of God, not unlike you did today. But as soon as we heard those words, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. We knew it was not going to be an ordinary night any longer. What that meant, you see, was that we would then be called up from the pulpit on the spot to teach a message without preparation. And it was the best training there was. And I went through it side by side with this man, your pastor. By the way, please continue to keep Pastor Robert McLaughlin and those great people at Grace Bible Church in your prayers. But I have so many great memories of life with Pastor Shagru when we were together in Massachusetts. And I could not have made it without him. You know, when I first discovering that I may have the spiritual gift to pass the teacher, it was Joe who really showed me the ropes, introduced me to great resources, and we even got together the week before the oral exams, along with Evangelist Scott Grande, who is here, but you can't see him, he's standing beside me. I had to do it before he did. He always busts, and I never get a chance to do it, so he left the door wide open, but anyway. We get together with Evangelist Scott Grundy and the whole bunch of royal family people, and we did several dry runs for the oral exam together. And after we were ordained, I had the great fortune of teaching, as Pastor Joe mentioned already today, tag team with him many times. And perhaps most memorably when we used to do the Tuesday night basics class for several years together, alternating back and forth. It was terrific. You know, we would get together, figure out how we were going to kind of cover a subject and then work off each other. We did that so many times, and not only in basics class, but other times as well. And so we got to understand how one another saw things and how we, amazingly enough, the Holy Spirit worked in our lives so many times when it was no longer being called as training in 2 Timothy 2:2, but it was really, we were living 2 Timothy 2:2 as well. And so there's also a Christmas that was pretty memorable too, but I don't want to talk too much about that. And I was also right there many times when Pastor Joe was tested. You know, the Bible says that before a man is called, he's first tested. And some of those things happened when we were together, and Joe would go through different forms of adversity. And what I found remarkable were two things, at least. One was his tenacious ability to go forward in the plan of God no matter what. And the other was his basic, decent humility. And so congratulations to this congregation in Salem for receiving a great man, a real servant, or I guess I should say slave, right, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a fantastic teacher of God's word. Now, as we start this morning, I want to ask you a question. Whose slave were you? Are you a slave to anything or anyone? You know, that's a very interesting question to ask a free citizen of the United States of America. Please turn now to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Are you a slave to anything or anyone? Romans 1, 1. You know, as a citizen of the United States of America, freedom is in our DNA. And so if you were to ask somebody on the street, or maybe even you in an unguarded moment, are you a slave to anything? That'd be like the last thing you'd want to admit to. You'd say, no way. I'm a proud, free American citizen. Freedom is in our DNA as Americans, as free citizens of the United States. And yet, we have the Apostle Paul, who was a Roman citizen and writing to people in Rome. And yet, this was how he first introduced himself to those believers in Rome. Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, I know what your New American Standard says, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called, you do use the New American Standard, right?
I do, yeah.
Not the Douay Rheims or the King James or, okay, I'm just, that's what I figured, yeah, New American Standard. All right, DNA, freedom. But Paul nevertheless says, I'm a bondservant, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see, when these epistles were being written, very often, the writer would want to get the most important information about himself right out there. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in Romans 1:1. So after he gives you his name, he then says, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now that word for bondservant in Romans 1:1 is that word that we've already been introduced to this morning from Pastor Shagru, doulos. Doulos. The word for bondservant in Romans 1:1 is doulos. Now, in the first century A.D., doulos and those companion Greek words would have generally evoked feelings of repugnance in the hearts of free persons and even the vast majority of slaves. Now, as Pastor Shagru mentioned, in the city of Rome at the time, probably somewhere between 20 and 25% of all the people that lived in Rome were slaves. And that means that probably at least 20 to 25% of the Christians, the believers in Rome, were slaves. Maybe more, because not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And so at that time, he knew he was writing to a lot of people, and there was a lot of issues around and mixed emotions. Imagine today, well, I can't imagine it today, but imagine, like, say, 150 years ago in the United States, and there was a mixed congregation of free people and African slaves. And then the writer who had never been to Rome, the first thing he says is, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. But that's exactly what he says. The word for bondservant, doulos, really means slave. And most people who heard that word would be repelled by it the moment they heard it. And Paul had to know this. There would be deep emotions inside, struggles inside. Maybe you think about you as a slave, hearing that word. What would it tell you? Would you be excited about the fact that he had the audacity to say that? Would you be ashamed about the fact that even mentioning the word points attention to me and my condition? And none of that is a mistake by God the Holy Spirit, or probably by Paul. And so the Greek word for slave is doulos. And as I mentioned, it would have aroused negative feelings first. feelings of being dehumanized, seeing people in a situation of unwilling servitude. To be made a slave was to be disgraced and to undergo a form of social death. If you called somebody that, a doulos, a slave, you were insulting him. And of course, it's very much the same in our country even today. If you were to call somebody a slave, you usually wouldn't use that term in a positive way. We might take offense to it in the right context if somebody said that to us. And as a matter of fact, in our country, we still have not come really to terms yet with that peculiar institution, as it was called in the South, the practice of slavery in the American South. So as a result, by and large, even today, slavery is a taboo subject in the United States. And as Pastor Screw mentioned, this probably explains some of the reason why in our English Bibles, so often, this Greek word doulos is not translated slave. Because you have to remember that in the Western history, it was the British Empire that introduced slavery in the United States. It was British citizens that came here to the United States and brought slaves in Virginia and so forth. And so there's a whole setting, and we can't be ignorant of that. And yet when we understand that, you know what, there was the same kind of issues going on in the first century in Rome when Paul was going to first introduce himself to that church there. There was similar kind of pressure dynamics, contrast, wondering emotions, and yet he still, the very first thing he wanted to say about himself after giving them his name was, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. So the fact is that slavery is something that we still have to deal with today. Sometimes you have to confront taboos in life because it's an obstacle to understanding more about the spiritual life. Because, as Pastor Segura already mentioned and gave some great data on, you can't ignore the fact that slavery and slave imagery are found in the New Testament a lot. You know, Jesus Christ, one of the things he did to teach was, as you probably know, was to teach parables. Now, a parable is a story that is made up to go alongside a great truth. But by the very fact that it means you get to make up a story, means that Jesus Christ had complete control over what stories he would tell. And I don't know this exact number, but something like 8 or 9 of the stories that he told involved slaves and their masters. And so it's clearly something that has a lot of relevance for our spiritual life. And as much as we may be shocked by it, the fact is that our Bible refers to slavery to depict our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, since it's that, to remove it from our consideration, as I mentioned, as some translators want to do, is to really compromise an important message that that word has for us. In fact, as Pastor Segura mentioned already this morning, everybody is a slave. Everybody is a slave. It's only a question to what? To who? Whose slave are you? You are a slave. Now, does that shock you? You know, slavery and domination, it's not just in the Bible. It's also buried deep into the human psyche and emotions. Let me shock you some more this morning. Some things. Slavery shows up in human romance and sexuality. Lovers pretend that one's the master and others the slave. Love slaves. It does that because it must fulfill some kind of need there. Some kind of sense of the nature of things of being a human being. Sexuality is a very, as you know, very important and yet sensitive area for human beings. And yet, it shows up there. Not only that, but addiction is really slavery. Addiction just means that you put yourself in bondage to a substance or to something else. That's a slavery. So whose slave are you? Some people are slaves to their corporation. Though it's getting harder and harder to do that in America because you can't stay with a corporation more than 2 years. But nevertheless, some people try. You know, their entire identity wrapped up in the job, the corporation. Some people are slaves to money. Well, Jesus Christ laid it on the law. He said, you know what? No slave can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. But a lot of people choose money. They're slaves to money. Now, money makes a great servant, but it's a cruel master. Some people are slaves to tradition. You know, we've always done it that way, that sort of thing. Got to be careful about that, especially in churches, especially, you know, in thinking about your spiritual life. You know, as Pastor Segura mentioned this morning, you know, what we're doing here is trying to let the life of Christ get more and more of us. More and more of us. Now, what does that mean? It means that, okay, the way you did it, the way you saw things 5 years ago, If the life of Christ is getting more of you, I would hope it's not the way you see things today. I would hope there's growth. And not only growth in individuals, but growth in bodies and royal families. And how about growth in our understanding of doctrine and what Bible verses mean? And if that's the case, we really shouldn't be slaves to tradition. We should be moving forward, as Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Other people are slaves to their hobbies. It might be a sport. I always like to pick on golf at this point. It's not fair, though. It's only because I'm not a good golfer. So I'm really jealous of the people that are. So that's my way, subtly, of trying to get that out of my system. But some people are slaves to their sport. Some people are slaves to music or dancing or theater or the movies. None of these things are wrong until you put yourself in that position of being a slave to it. You know, you can even be a slave to an ideal. I mean, a good thing, like beauty or peace. But if peace comes at any price, it's no longer just something that's good. It's an idol. Or health. There are people that are enslaved to the health. You know, they have to be perfectly healthy at all times or else they can't function. And they're always out these days on the internet trying to research this ache and pain, and they're at doctors every week, blah, 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 blah. And I understand that, but you know what? Have you ever asked the question, you know, maybe, just maybe, I'm in slavery to this thing called physical health, and I should be in slavery to something bigger than that. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to understand how to be a slave of Christ. You know, those things I just mentioned, they're fine things. There's nothing wrong with beauty. It's great. God created it. Nothing wrong with health. But, you know, God gives you a measure of health in your life. And the issue isn't so much trying to manufacture your own. The real big issue is, what are you going to do with it? If you've got good health now, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to spend it? That's the real issue. And if you're spending health on health, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And so these things are fine as in and of their own, but they're not Jesus Christ. And so once you become a slave to it, the ideal becomes an idol. People can be slaves to education. They think life is just a matter of learning more things. Now, of course, we know in a way it is, but then again, it matters what you're learning and why you're learning it. You know, you can even be in the wrong way in terms of learning doctrine. Did you know that? If you're trying to learn doctrine just so that you can become smart about the Bible, you're like missing the whole point. The whole point of learning God's Word, as Pastor Shigeru taught this morning, is to go from darkness to light. Right? Not to describe the light, but to live in the light. To live in it. And so that your eyes being opened to a person who's already been inside you ever since you were born again and saved, Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose of the learning. It's not for its own sake. It's so that you can go live that way. People are enslaved to so many things. They fall short of the ultimate master, Jesus Christ. You know, people want to stamp out poverty, and that's a good thing. But if you're enslaved to it, it becomes something that it shouldn't be. It's not Christ. Some people are slaves to their enemies. Like a lot of people are. You might say, well, that's really a strange thing to be. But think about it. You know, we know from, actually, I don't know how many people were, I know a lot of you were at service Wednesday, and particularly Thursday night when Pastor Shigeru taught, you know, and how the whole thing has to do with your soul condition and how you're thinking. And people can allow their enemies to totally disrupt all of that. Here you are, you're studying the Word of God, you're understanding this thing called the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be being developed in you. You know, things like love and joy. And peace. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes into the scene or into your thought. And all of that is just flushed down the toilet. And now all of a sudden, what's happening in your soul? Rage, jealousy, revenge, these things. What are you calling them? It was great. You're calling them something great last night when they were showing up. Anyway, it's like garbage. You had a better word for it. All of a sudden, you let the garbage flow back into the vacuum of your soul. Why? Not because you like. I mean, just maybe some people like revenge, like how it feels. I don't. I don't know about you. Anger, I don't really like anger. I get angry. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's always because somehow or some way I've been offended. I feel like something's not right. I put myself in a position of slavery to an enemy, and therefore that's how I react. But that's not, you know, that's not the way we're supposed to be designed. Enemies are not supposed to exert complete control over us. That's why forgiveness is so great, by the way. Why forgiveness is so great. It totally takes all the weapons away from our enemies. But you know, while some people are slaves to their enemies, the opposite's true too. Other people are slaves to their friends. Slaves to them. Whatever they do, I do. And so forth. When their friends come calling, they have to do whatever their friends are doing. Pastor Segrew was in class this week, was talking about teaching in high school. I mean, that's like a grandmaster's thesis in this whole subject of being slaves. That is the age, you know, when you're really in slavery to your friends. But some people never grow out of it. You know, you have these aging people. They're 40, they're 50 years old, but in this particular area, it's like they're 13 again. They're totally enslaved to their friends and what they're doing. We call it peer pressure, but it's really slavery. So the fact is, I hope I've convinced you enough in just thinking about our everyday life and how it is that we live and being real about being human, that we want to be slaves at times. Of course, we also want to be masters, which is another thing entirely. Sometimes we want to be abused, and then we want to dominate. And you know, we're weird. People actually fall in love with their captors. I forget, Stockholm Syndrome, is that what it's called? I think it's called that. I mean, that's weird. What is it? What's Stockholm? Oh, okay. Helsinki? I don't know. How can it be in Stockholm and in Helsinki? Those are two different cities, Mark. Anyway, but it's a real thing, you know? People get captured, slavery, and then when they are free again, they're like still in bondage. They fall in love with their captors. It's actually a great picture of what Pastor Grew was talking about this morning, about being freed from the slave market of sin, freed from the kingdom of darkness influence, freed from the domination of the old sin nature, and then we go trotting back to it like it's going to be something different for us now than it ever was before. And when we have a wonderful, beautiful master, Jesus Christ. But it's part of being human. This is the thing we have to understand. It's part of being human. People are slaves to a lust pattern that they have. Power. There are people that are enslaved to power. If they don't get it, they'll do anything to get it. Approval. You know, you got to be really careful about approval. As Pastor Segrew took us that passage about not being slaves to people. Well, part of being a slave to other people is needing their approval. Watch that. You don't need other people's approval. You know whose approval you need? The mind of Christ. And go get that. Run to the Lord. Figure out what it is that he is asking you to do and just stick with that. Forget what people think. Look, you've been looking around today. There's no infants in this room. So you've been a human being for a while. You have. And so you know firsthand how back and forth you are, particularly obviously when you're in your flesh, right? One day you love them, one day you leave them. You're up, you're down, you're my friend, you're my enemy. It's good, it's bad. I said it was bad, but then I think it's good. I know what I said, but I didn't mean what I said. And then I said, I'm going to tell you this time I mean it, but maybe I won't mean it because next week I'll say something else. And you actually care what people like that think about you. Come on. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the guy I care about. I want to go ahead because I know he's going to be straight, consistent, loving, perfect. But a lot of people are slaves to what people think about them. They need approval. Sometimes, you know, the Bible calls our master an idol. An idol. We've seen about, so you know. Now, it is true that Pastor Joe and I talked about the conference, but we did not talk about what he'd be teaching before the conference, right? And it's all about idols. Fantastic stuff, you know. And so any of you that have been up with Pastor Segrew's teaching this week, you got a great picture. That whole idolatry thing about the wood and, you know, that whole crazy logic that Pastor took us through. So crazy that he got confused in the middle of it, which is actually a sign of spiritual sanity, right? It is. No, really. Really. That's good. You should think about it. When people are doing that to you and they're in the world and they have a certain logic they're trying to impose on you and it doesn't, like, feel right, that's good. That's good, you know? Because our God is not a God of confusion, but the world is. And so, but some people get to the point where they actually go to an idol to be their master. In fact, I would argue, and Pastor Segrew mentioned this too, we all do at times. You know, don't kid yourself. Oh, you know, I've been into doctrine for 32 months now. I know I've chased away all those idols from my soul permanently. I saw that passage, that room in your soul. They're gone. They're gone. You're gone. Yeah. How great is the darkness when we think we're in the light? Look, Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Didn't he say that? You guys know that because it was right in chapter 15. The guy, I know where you are. Don't be giving me those dumb stares. You're in John 15, or yeah, you're still in 15. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You know what he does? Every once in a while, he does something to make to kind of test the waters again for us, to make sure we never forget that. Every once in a while, we're going to put ourselves in a position where he's going to allow us to see just how weak we really are without him. And your eyes in that day will be open to the fact that that idol is still around, and that without the power of God, without the power of the Word of God, you're going to be right back to that thing, and like the pig in the mire, you know, in the mud. Ooh, yeah. We all have that. Now, they're different for everybody, right? You know, we all have our different mud paths that we like to trot to. But we all have them. And so this is why, you know, this is the thing that's been coming through in pastors' teaching. Even today when I was listening, it's this thing where we need a master. We need an alternative to all of that. We're going to be right back in the mud if we don't have the master that we turn to and that we actively seek out. You know, he does all the work. It's all his power. But we need that. We need to, we're not going to beat up our old sin nature. The only way we're going to, as Pastor Shagoo mentioned, the only way we're going to have victory over it is if we've turned away from it and we're so occupied with something else that we just leave it in the dust in the back of us. It's still there, but our spiritual body position changed. You know what I mean by that? It's simple. We don't have power, but we do have choice, right? I can go this way and say, how you doing, sin nature? Come on, let's do something today, right? Or I can say, you know, I did that, but it's like, every time I do that, it's like Charlie Brown and Lucy, and I never get to kick the football. I always get close. I think I'm going to be a great hero, and I fall flat on my face. What am I going to learn? Wretched man that I am, right? Or, right, you can forget what lies behind, and you can all you're doing is turning your spiritual body posture the other way. You know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to really ask this guy, Jesus Christ, to come through for me like his word says. Show me more life. Show me forgiveness. Show me the depths of what life is all about. And let me tell you something. The more you do that, it's going to blow that away. You know? All the kingdom of darkness can do is lie. You know, you're all here at this conference, but I'll guarantee you that sometime in the run-up to this conference, the kingdom of darkness lied to you about this. You really want to go there? No, really. You're going to have to leave on a Wednesday. That's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And Mark and I have to go back to Florida, and there's a hurricane. That's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of next week. You really want to do that? You're going to lose out, you know. You're going to lose out. You're going to lose money. Your family's going to be in trouble. Your wife's going to divorce you. Where do I turn to, right? What is that? Guess what? I've been doing these conferences for 10 years. And I've had those lies thrown in my face every time. It's never come true. You know, they say if you become a Christian, right? It's going to be a terrible life. Is it a terrible life to be a Christian? How many people think it's a terrible life? Right. See, all the kingdom of darkness can do is lie. Lie, 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 lie. But a lot of times we believe the lies. You know, slavery. I mean, some people are in slavery to the government. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, you know, if I get in trouble financially, you know, what am I going to do? And honestly, you know, I mean, I really said to myself, well, you know what? That's God's problem. You know, but most people don't say that. Most people say, it's the government's problem. It's Obama's problem. He's got to do something for me. Slavery. Slavery to God. I'm not talking politically now. I'm talking mental attitude. All right. Some people, because dependence on the government is slavery. I'll just say that much. It is. I mean, real mental dependence. I'm not talking about if you're in a situation where you qualify for something, that's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the mental attitude of saying, I'm depending on the government to be what only God can be, the one who really takes care of us, protects us, looks down the road, knows what we need, and puts it there before we get there. You could be in slavery, by the way, to your spouse. You know, that sounds shocking from a pastor to say. We're always supposed to say the other thing. I was just watching a movie the other day with the teenagers back in Lighthouse Bible Church in Florida about marriage. What's it called? Fireproof, you know. You would think being a pastor is all about preaching about how great marriage is. Well, that's not what Paul did, by the way. You know, the first thing he does in 1 Corinthians is say, I wish all of you were single like I was. Because if you get married, let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of trouble. That was his wedding message. right? It's true! No, really, look at it. Think of it this way, right? Marriage and children is what you're basically doing, right? Is you're taking your heart and you're ripping it open, and it's like a wound that's sitting there, and the kingdom of darkness has that salt, and there are these great holes, and your spouse is one. As soon as you have a spouse, there's a big, big wide kick me sign for the kingdom of darkness right there. And I'm not talking about her. Please don't misunderstand. I'm talking about loving somebody and being exposed and vulnerable, because that's a place that can really hurt you. And then you have a kid. Another big hole with the kick me sign from the kingdom of darkness. I want to throw salt in the wound. That's what it is, really, if you think about it. It's not the fact that they're a pain in the neck, which they are. It's even the fact that every day of your life, there's this weight on your soul. What if I lost them? What if I go forward in the plan of God and it means, you know, my kid hates me? And this isn't just fiction, okay? This is reality, okay? So, I don't know why I got on this subject, but it happens. Now, Pastor Screw and I were talking about that. You know, when we'd get up and teach in Pastor McLaughlin's pulpit, there was a certain constraint, which was, he's asking you to teach, you know, so you better, like, teach in a way that he wants you to teach, or, you know, you may not get up again, right? But when you get out on your own, then you have a certain freedom, but it comes with responsibility, which is a whole other subject. But the fact is that you can be in slavery to your spouse, or your children even, and that's not good. You know, again, you know, the hole in your soul I was talking about, the hole in your heart with your spouse and your kids, you know, even at that, it's just a roaring lion. It's a roaring lion. I mean, the more we understand how big our God is, the more we got to be able to turn to those things and say, just get out of here. Get out of here, that fear. I know how big my God is. He knew about me in eternity past. You want to tell me I'm going to lose my kid? Well, you just go right ahead, because I know that my Father, even if it happens, and I don't think it's going to happen, but if it does, I know it's going to be for the most amazing, spectacular thing. Kids just coming back from camp in Washington. Gary Horton was there. You know, if you guys know Gary Horton, he lost an 8-year-old grandchild last year. And guess what he did with that? Guess what the Lord is working through him? A mighty work. Because now, what he does is he goes to schools and finds ways in public schools of preaching the gospel. It's amazing, right? Well, now he's got another way. He's going to say, look, I lost my 8-year-old grandchild. Can I come to your school and just talk about my grandchild? Now, what school's going to say no to that? It just turns out that his 8-year-old grandchild was a believer in Jesus Christ who used to have conversations with Grandpa. And so then all of a sudden, he's 5 minutes into his speech, and he's talking about a conversation he had with his dead 8-year-old grandchild. And all of a sudden, he's talking Christ. So God can do anything. And once you start seeing those things, you realize that. Even those taunts that you have in your heart about the things you love and losing them are really lies. Because God's going to be there ahead of you. And he's going to prepare a way, no matter how horrible that thing is, for you to get through it and glorify him in the process. Some people are literally slaves, of course. Not here, but in other countries, they still really are. Held in a prison against their will. In a country where the government or the military literally makes you a slave. But whatever it is, could be a house, could be an object, could be the local bar, could be food. Whatever it is, or whoever it is, this one has a total hold over you. It holds the power, and you bow to it. And the thing about it is that the first step in all of this is to just be honest. Whatever that is, I don't know what it is for you today. I mean, I really hope it's Jesus Christ, but the first thing we have to do is be honest and say, what is it that ultimately has a total hold on me, that whenever it comes a walking, I go with it? Whenever. 3 o'clock in the morning, sure. Whatever that is, that's your master. You bow to it.
Slave.
You are a slave. The only question then is, whose slave are you? Romans 1:1, right? Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus. Did I have you turn somewhere else? Are you still in Romans 1:1? I can't even tell. Romans 1:1, good. Well, that's good, because that's where we are at Lighthouse Bible Church.
Yeah, I know.
For the last 2 years. That's a true statement. You think I'm just making another joke. Now, that actually is, that's not a joke. It's funny, but it's not a joke. It's true. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He declares himself to be the slave of Christ Jesus. Now, you got to get the picture here. See, Paul was a free Roman citizen at the time. They knew that. He was writing to a community of Christians in Rome that included slaves. He's a free Roman citizen. He's writing people who know all about slavery and who are slaves, and he describes himself as a slave to Christ. That's powerful. That's what I want you to understand. He knew what he was saying when he did that. The Greek word, doulos, means slave. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything else. It doesn't mean servant. It doesn't mean minister. It means slave. I know that's an offensive word in some respects, but that's what it means. And Paul calls himself. No, actually, he brags about this. Think about it, right? If you're going to introduce yourself to somebody, isn't usually the first thing you want to say yourself something like you're proud of, that you brag about? I mean, I wouldn't normally go up to somebody and say, you know, hi, I'm Pastor John Powell. You know, I was unemployed for 2 years once, back in 1991. I wouldn't do that usually. I would think about something good, right? I'm a pastor. You know, I'm a dad, right? If I were writing the letter to the Romans, that would be John Farley, pastor, dad, all-around good guy. Paul says what? Slave. I'm a slave. He was sending a message right away that, you know, and he would say this in other books, like in the book of Galatians. He said, you know what? Don't disturb me now because I bear the brand marks of my king. That's what he's saying. He said, I know whose I am. I'm deadly serious about it. It's the first thing that comes to mind every day when I wake up in the morning. I know my Lord. I know his heart. I know what he wants for my life. And I know even if one day soon I wake up and he tells me to do the most strange thing, I'm going to do it. That's how much I trust this Lord, this Jesus. I'm a slave. He brags about it. It's the first thing he wants the Romans to know about him. He's a slave of Christ Jesus. When introducing himself to these Roman Christians, the first and most important thing that Paul wants them to know is that he's a slave. A slave of Christ Jesus. Even though he's a free Roman citizen, that's how he introduces himself. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. And again, remember, slavery in the ancient world was a brutal thing. It was a shameful thing. It was probably better. Pastor Shigure was right. It was probably better in Rome than it was in the American South, but that doesn't mean it was nice. I mean, you still lost all your freedom. You had to do whatever your master told you to do. You couldn't vote. You couldn't marry. So it wasn't great. And it was brutal at times, shameful. You could have a rotten guy for your master, and then it was literally brutal. And slaves were the exclusive property of their masters. You know, and in a human context, that's not good. I don't want to be the exclusive property of somebody else. You know, and yet Paul had the audacity to say exactly that about Christ Jesus. As Pastor Segru mentioned already today, he must be one heck of a master to say that's the most important thing about me is that I'm his slave. And yet it does mean that in a real way, Paul was saying, I am Christ's exclusive property. That's how he saw himself. I have no control of my life, not my will, but his be done. And when saying it that way, doesn't that echo something? Because who else said that, right? Christ said that himself. When you start to think about that, wait a minute. Here I am, and I'm struggling to try to get my arms around this idea of being a slave of Christ. And then I think about him, and when he came, he said, I'm not doing my own will. I am not even, he basically said, I'm not moving a muscle unless the Father tells me to. And that's the perfect one. He wasn't born in a slave market of sin. And yet, he saw himself that way. In fact, the Bible even calls him a slave at one point in the book of Philippians chapter 2. You'll probably see that in this conference. I say to myself, wow, there's a lot more to this slave thing than I thought. Because if Paul, that was the first thing he wanted people to know about him, and if Christ himself, when he came, the perfect Son of God made flesh, identified himself as the slave to his Father's will, then I got a lot to learn. I don't really, really know the first thing anymore about what it really, in God's eyes, being a slave is all about, and I got to know this, and so do you. You got to know this. What is that? Why is it so, you know, when you start to, whenever you tie something to Christ, it goes way, like Pastor Segru was talking about, it's another life. You have to say, this goes way beyond, like, something that's good for me on this planet to live a good life. As soon as you say, and Christ also, now you're putting it way, way, way up somewhere. Like somehow, some way, this is related to the whole purpose here. The whole purpose here, right? Angelic conflict kind of stuff. that there's something in all of this that is resolving, reconciling things. It's amazing, and Pastor Segru has pointed this already, that what's this idea about somebody who is a slave and yet has freedom, and then can turn around and use that freedom to live like a slave? That's really unusual, you know? There's something being worked out, therefore, in each one of our lives that must contribute to the reason why Jesus Christ came. And he told us what he came for. I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come to destroy the works of the devil. And the Bible says that he reconciles all things to himself through the blood of the cross. So that there's this great work that is going on, and this picture of slavery points us in the direction of something really important relative to our obedience. Because I don't know how to reconcile all things to anybody. You know, I look around this world, I see friends dying of cancer. I see families being broken up. I see homosexuality destroying the fabric of society. I see all these things that go the other way, actually. They don't go, in terms of my natural mind, towards reconciling all things. They go to breaking things down. We're still in a world that is fallen and full of death. And as far as me by myself, or even the greatest philosophers, or the greatest politicians, or the greatest doctors, or you name it, they don't really, I think about this morning, you know, evolution? Evolution is like the alternative to God now, right? I was thinking to myself, well, if that's true, man, nature's stupid. It's really dumb. I'll tell you why, right? I mean, put it all together, like Pastor Segru has been doing a great job this week. Every once in a while, you have to step back and put together the string of lies that are being thrown to you. For example, humans are destroying planet Earth because of global warming. Okay, I got that. Evolution created humans. Oh, yeah, that's right. The Earth's been around for 10 million years. Put those three things together. Here I am, Earth. I've been doing a great job of being around for 10 million years. So what do? I create something that's going to destroy me. I create humans so they can destroy me. I've been around for 8 million years. Does that make any sense to you? If I were in charge of evolution, I wouldn't do that. I think Earth was doing really well. Apparently. I don't believe about the other side. So I don't even know how to get on this subject. That happens now. Well, no, it's because we are still in a fallen world. That's what it was. And I don't, on my own self, know how to reconcile much at all to myself. I can't even reconcile me to myself, right? I really can't. If I'm honest, right, without Christ, I can't reconcile me to myself. How am I going to possibly participate in the work that Christ is doing through his cross and resurrection of reconciling all things to himself? All fallen, ugly, deadly, horrible things like cancer and divorce and broken marriages, all of that. He's going to find a way to reconcile all that back to his Father and then turn around and hand the whole kingdom back to him. Now, that is a master worth submitting to. Anybody who knows the secret, the mystery of how to do that, I'm in line. I want to work for that guy. In fact, he is so amazing, so wonderful, that I will do this. I understand Paul now saying, you know what? I'll be his exclusive property because there's nothing more wonderful than being involved in that. I'll have no control of my life. Look, I'm here today because I screwed up my life. I don't mean to say it that way. Yeah, I guess I said it that way. I guess I mean it. In other words, I already know what I'm like without him. I make a mess of my life. I know where I end up. You know? So I'm ready. I'm ready to say, you know what? You try it. Show me. Take control. I say I'm ready when I'm in my sane, you know, mental attitude, right? I'll take control, Lord. Show me. I want to just show up every day. And I want you to take control, and I want to take me places, man. Take me places I could never get to myself. In your work that you've already laid out in your Bible. This is all in the Bible, all right? I'm not having like a hallucination right now. This is in the Bible. The Bible says he reconciles all things to himself. The Bible says that God has a great purpose in the church, and that the purpose of the church is to be the fullness of Christ in this world. So the one who is reconciling all things to himself, he's using you and he's using me. To the extent we're willing to be part of it, to say, you're my master. So I understand Paul. I really do. I know why he wanted to do these things. And I hope you understand, therefore, that the notion of a slave is very important in the Christian way of life. Very important. In fact, it's rather fundamental, as Pastor Segru mentioned already this morning. It's fundamental to the whole idea of the gospel, the good news. Now, there again, obviously, you had a head start in understanding how that might fit in. But at first blush, saying, you know, I'm going to tell you good news, and it has to do with the fact that you're a slave. It'd be a tough opening line, wouldn't it, for an evangelist? But it's true. It's fundamental. Now, I just want to walk you through this, again, a little mental exercise to kind of wrap up this morning. Recalling things I know you know. But the gospel, in fact, Bree just sang about this, the good news contains something called redemption. Now, what is redemption? Well, we've already seen it, but it's referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world by a substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Redemption. He paid the price. That's why, this happens a lot, you know, Bree, when I get up after somebody sings. I mean, a Christian. I don't mean like Madonna, somebody like that, but she's never gotten up to sing before I preach, so that's probably a bad example, but whatever. But all of a sudden, I'm there, and I'm saying, you know, she just captured in a few lyrics some of the most profound things that I ever thought I'd be able to come up here and say. I mean, she had redemption in there, but she had the cross. It was all about the cross, you know? And that's it, baby. I mean, that's where the master, if you want to put it this way, it's probably a horrible way to put it, but that's where he proved himself. And that's where he got it done. That's what the Bible says, he reconciles all things through the blood of his cross. It's almost as if every one of us, we're placed. And if you're placed somewhere, one of the things you have is the horizon of where you operate in the plan of God. You know, you're placed somewhere, we're all in a different place, we all have our own horizon. But the interesting thing is, no matter what horizon we have, there's this thing called the vanishing point. It's the farthest away thing that you can see, and it's always there, and it always explains the ultimate of what it is you're about. And in every one of our horizons, that vanishing point is the cross of Jesus Christ. It never goes out of our consciousness. And if we're smart, we'll get as close to it as we can, which again is what you were singing about, which is why I could have just said take the offering after you were done singing this morning, but I won't say that. Ephesians 1:7, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to keep moving here. Ephesians 1:7. Jesus Christ bought us. Ephesians 1:7. Redemption. It's an amazing thing. It's funny. This will set us up if you think about it. We already know here that Jesus Christ already bought us. We also know that every day we wake up, we get to pick who our master is. I want you to just think about that real simply, right? Because it's true. Don't be telling me that, Christ is always my master. Bull. I mean, an experience. Go, yeah, he is. I'm talking about the way we live, though. We don't always live like Christ is our master. I can't live for 10 minutes without giving a little titillating look at a mental attitude sin, for example. If you want to think, you may say overtly, I am. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't go when I'm in a movie and I have to kiss somebody. I fly my wife in from Los Angeles because I can't even kiss a woman on the stage. That kind of stuff. So overtly, sure. But how about mental attitude sins? I can't go, I'll tell you honestly, I can't go 10 minutes without, maybe 10 seconds, without a mental attitude sin really like enticing me. Like, oh, I really want to go for that. You know, I think I want to look bad. I want that person to look bad so I'll look good. That kind of stuff, you know. And as soon as you're doing that kind of mental attitude, Christ isn't your master anymore, right? What was his mental attitude, right? His mental attitude was for the joy set before him endured the cross, putting others always before himself. So we got a ways to go, but the ultimate thing I want you to think about is that, wait a minute, he already bought me. I really am his slave. He really is my master. And yet here I am, day in and day out, given a choice, I can live like my flesh is my master. I mean, that's unusual. That's really unusual. What, you know, again, it's just saying, well, there's got to be something more here. You know, if I was Christ, I would just say, you ain't living like that. You can do exactly what I say all the time because I died, I bought you out of my blood, and I've risen from the dead, and I want things to go my way now, and you just shut up. That'd be me. I wouldn't be, but apparently, obviously, I'm nothing like the master of Christ. Because apparently, there's something marvelous about giving us freedom to choose. And I just, at a very basic level, I just want to lay that out. I want you to just consider that. What are we about here? Why? Why do we have freedom to choose, even though he's already bought us? Look at Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He's already paid the price for all of your sins. Now, he bought us, but where were we? Where were we hanging out when he bought us? I know you know this, especially Colonel Thien people, you know this. We already, actually, Pastor Segru taught it to us this morning. We were in a market. What kind of market? Slave market, right? He bought us out of the slave market of sin. And of course, now we consider ourselves to be free. But the Bible tells us differently. So the Bible tells us that we were born into an inescapable slavery, spiritual bondage, born into it. You know, those lions, they don't know what they're talking about. And they say, born free. None of us were. Born slaves, as dark as the darkness. All right, I won't do any more of that. I can't sing, really. I knew that even more today after hearing Bria. I'm like, I better never sing Beyond the Bumping again. Anyway, we were born into an inescapable slavery. We had no choice. We were slaves. Spiritual bondage. And we're helpless. That's a big word, by the way, helpless. Helpless, hopeless, you know? If you really buy into the idea that you're helpless and hopeless, I mean, how many times have you heard pastors, Pastor McLaughlin, Colonel Thien, Pastor Screw, say helpless and hopeless, right? You've heard that before. But how many times do you really stop during the day and say to yourself, I am still helpless? Because if you did, you would always want the master right beside you. You would always be asking him for directions. If you're helpless, if you're hopeless, if you're blind without him, you'd always be, I mean, think about it. You really were a blind person walking down the street, and there was somebody assigned to your life to give you directions. Hey, this is where we're going today. Walk 10 feet and turn left, right? Would you just like push him out of the way? I hear another sound coming down the street and saying, I think I'm going to listen to that sound instead, you know? You know, then you fall flat in the middle of the street. So if you really thought you were helpless, you would always turn to your master for everything. And that's what he wants us to do. So as a member of the human race, we are born into what? What were we born into? Slave market of sin. Sin nature. I'm just repeating it. Ground passage she was already went to. Help us to redeem ourselves, separated from God, powerless, no way to free ourselves, in captivity, depraved. And the gracious plan of God calls for a redeemer, a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, purchasing our freedom from that slave market of sin. Now, through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God opened a way to provide freedom from the slave market of sin. That is the gospel. We saw it this morning in Luke from Isaiah 61. Freedom from the slave market of sin. Now, that's the beginning of the plan of salvation. Right? That's the very beginning. Christ on the cross is the beginning. Redemption is the first thing we really understand when we understand what happened at the cross. And then there's expiation and propitiation from there and so forth. This is the beginning. Okay. What about the end? This is where we'll leave this morning. What's the end of the plan of God for you when it comes to your so great salvation, your deliverance, your life in time, your life ends, the death of the rapture? What's the end? When you think about your spiritual life, when you think about the ultimate, when you think about what it is that you want to hear when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, let me ask you a question. I really want you to answer this morning. You can answer it out loud. What words do you want to hear at the judgment seat of Christ? Say it again. Say it again. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's right. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you're hoping to hear, right? You're very happy that you were bought out of slavery and you're free. And when you go up there, what you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that right? Did I get you right? Everybody agrees with that? Okay, these words are found in three places. Matthew 25:21, Matthew 25:23, and Luke 19:17. At all three times, guess what the Greek word for servant is? You got it. Doulos. See that? You don't really want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, because based on the study of the Greek, what you really want to hear is, well done, good and faithful slave. Slave. That's the right word. And by the way, this is really interesting. So I was all set to prepare this and show you how we're going to have to correct the New American Standard. Like, that's really something pastors like to do. You know, we can actually correct something. But then I went to Matthew 25:21. Do you realize that the New American Standard translates it right. Isn't that interesting? I just found that kind of interesting. Because we all think, what? Servant. But yet it says slave. Isn't that interesting? I found that kind of interesting. That's just no extra charge for that. But I found that kind of interesting. That we are so ingrained in certain ways with music or the King James. Or I don't even know where that word came. We say, well done, good and faithful servant. It just comes out of us. Yeah, the New American Standard says slave. I thought that was kind of interesting. I'm going to leave here, but I just want you to think about this, to kind of set up this great thing. Because Pastor Shaguru did a great job in nailing it when he talked about, wait a minute, we're slaves? But we're also friends, and we're sons, and we're the bride. It's really, let this percolate during the day today, all of this. And I just want to just add to that just one little thought here, where it's the same thing, but in a different way. Because we celebrate the fact that we're rescued from the slave market. We're free! Rescued from the slave market. We're not slaves anymore. We're free. And yet we are striving one day to hear the words, well done, good and faithful slave, which means we want to be a slave. I just find that kind of interesting. I think it just means we're kind of a little schizo, but in a good way. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word. I want to thank you, Father, for presenting this in a powerful way in your word, doulos, slave, and to start to see some of the meaning behind it, what you're trying to communicate to us today in this place, in this time, about our life, your love for us, the relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the life you have prepared for us, that indestructible life. We ask now, Father, for God the Holy Spirit now to really come on and say, look, we're here at the conference. We're devoting this time, Father, to your word and your son, and we just ask for the Holy Spirit to really do a work in us with these truths that we have so far so that we're ready and prepared to go the next step when we have class resumed tonight. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I get so absorbed in the Word of God sometimes. I guess that's a good thing. Hold on one second, all right? If you don't mind. Got to get the keyboard out to do this. I got to do one more thing. I didn't do any of this work. See, it's sort of like grace, but Deacon Mark Pomeroy prepared this. And I want to just play a little music for you when we leave this morning, because if it comes up, it's not coming up. Oh, there it is.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to
get dismissed, bye.
You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve some